and stretches out his rule.
He marks one out with chalk, he fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" We're going to talk about Baal this morning. And technically, I believe the appropriate way to say the word is Baal, but I'm not going to say that because I stumble over my words all the time anyway, and I'm used to Baal. We're going to talk about Baal this morning. We're going to talk about what I'm referring to as the rule of Baal, simply because the children of Israel didn't seem like they could ever get away from it. Throughout the Old Testament, any time that you look at the fall of Israel to pagan gods, most often Baal is going to be a part of the picture. Last time when I talked about Dagon, I called it the fall of Dagon, because once the statue fell and the worshipers were defeated, it kind of seemed to disappear from the story of Scripture. But with Baal, it continues on. It continues on beyond any destruction. It continues on, and it seems to almost continue even up to the time of Christ, simply because we don't see an end to it that appears. But I want to do like I did the last time, and I want to look at the historical info about this pagan god. This was a god of Canaan, a god that was typically seen as a god of storms, a god of fertility. This was their version of Zeus, which, considering I believe this would have come first, probably Zeus was their version of Baal. But the name means owner or lord. And we'll see as we go through this that Baal was used for a variety of gods. It wasn't just the one. There wasn't just one that was worshipped exclusively, but it was a lord of many things, a lord of many places, a lord of many characteristics and variety of things. It appears I've slightly messed this up, so it's going to take a little bit longer to go through each slide, but this is a list that I found of the different versions of Baal that have been found archaeologically. Baal Hamon is the god of vegetative fertility and renewer of all energies of ancient Carthage, and that's the image that is represented there. Hermon was the deity of Mount Hermon, and I couldn't find an image of that representation, but there's Mount Hermon there. Shaman, also called Shamim and Shamaim, was the god, sky god of Palmyra, Syria. The temple was destroyed in August of 2015. His attributes were the eagle and the lightning bolt. And that's that one represented there. And then we have the one that is probably the most recognizable name, which is Baal-zebub, or as referenced other places in Scripture, Beelzebub, was the Lord of the Flies, more commonly known as Beelzebub, worshipped by the inhabitants of Ekron, was associated with vermin and pestilence. And then finally, Baal-zephon, or Baal-saphon, Lord of the North, was an alternate form of Baal-hadad as Lord of Mount Zaphon. And I believe that's the part that is mostly disappeared there on the left is supposed to be this Baal-zephon. So just in terms of what the world has seen and what has been found, there's quite a few different versions of Baal. But even in Scripture, we see quite a few different names and quite a few different places that are given for Baal. Baal Peor, or Baal of Peor. This was a mountain in Moab, which was the last place that Balak took Balaam to try to curse Israel. Baal Berith, Baal of the Covenant, was worshipped by the Shechemites after the death of Gideon. Baalim is often used in Scripture, and that's just plural of Baal. There were quite a few of them, and Scripture talks about them as a plural. And then Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, inquired of by the son of Ahab when he was struck sick. Many of these Baalim are associated with mountains, which could be the reason for so many high places of worship. I don't know that for sure. But there were quite a few of these high places that were probably associated with the Baals. So, diving directly into Scripture, the first reference that we see is in Exodus 14, and it's just about a place in Egypt, which seems to me to indicate that the worship of Baal has spread far and wide, even by the time of the Exodus. Because as they're leaving Egypt, as they're running away from Pharaoh, they come to this place that has the prefix of Baal, which you'll find in many places in Scripture, and I believe typically refers to a place where Baal worship is done. But the next place is in Numbers 22, and that's in the story of Balaam and Balak and Balak's attempt to curse Israel as they stand at his gate. And I found it interesting. I've always called him Balaam, but technically his name is Balaam. I'm not sure where the A came from in the first part, but that's not how the Hebrew is said. It's Balaam. I'm probably going to continue to say Balaam still because I'm used to that. In Numbers 22, in verse 41, it says, "So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people." Now, of course, this is Balak, the king of Moab. He has brought Balaam here as someone that he has reason to believe is able to prophesy for God, because the things that he has prophesied in the past have come true, and he says, okay, I need this guy, because he's the only one that can actually say things that'll come true. So he calls Balaam, and he gets him to come, and here he is showing Balaam these people that have come to his doorstep, and he wants to get rid of them. And so he takes Balaam through this series of events where he's asking him to curse Israel. To curse Israel for him so that essentially so he can win. Because he's heard about these people. They've heard about the destruction of the Egyptians and the plagues that have plagued them. They've heard about what they have done so far as they've entered this land of Canaan. And he's scared. He's trying to make sure that he has a chance. And time and again, as Balaam goes and sets up his scenario to talk to God, and he says, I'm not going to say anything that God doesn't tell me to say. And as he goes and he talks to God, he gets this information from God. God's answer is always a blessing and never a curse. And he goes through this three times. And at the end of it all, Balaam still doesn't do what Balak was trying to get him to do. He doesn't curse Israel. He doesn't curse Israel. He doesn't give him what he has asked. But he does give him something else. He gives him advice on how to defeat Israel. And in Numbers chapter 25, in verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor.'" Now, looking at this and just examining it for what it appears to be in this instance, it appears that Israel just did what they did many times and decided to not obey the voice of the Lord that told them not to join themselves to the nations of the land and did it anyway. But if you look in Numbers chapter 31, in Numbers 31 and verse 16, it says, "Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So, by the advice of Balaam, Balak and the people of Moab essentially seduced the people of Israel to follow Baal. And in that, they, to an extent at least, defeated Israel with Baal of Peor. And this is the first Baal that we see actually shown in Scripture. But Israel wasn't done with this yet. Of course, the plague stopped that situation. They moved on. They got through it. This, in Numbers 31, is them defeating Moab. And Balaam is killed later in this chapter as part of this conquering of Moab. But they weren't done with Baal. They weren't done dealing with Baal. The only reference during the time of Joshua, which of course follows this time frame, because Joshua took over from Moses, the only references during the time of Joshua are the places that Israel destroyed, the various Baal whatevers that Joshua and the people of Israel took as they went through the land of Canaan. But as soon as Joshua was gone, in Judges chapter 2, they went back to it. In verses 8 through 12 of Judges chapter 2, it says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." So we see this immediate turn. They didn't go to just follow any gods of the land. They went and served the Baals. They had one generation of people that continued to remember Joshua and remember the Lord. And then after that, they went back to serving the gods of the Canaanites and the gods of the land that they were in. And throughout the book of Judges, we see many that had to deal with these Baals. In Judges chapter 6, we see the first one that really makes a clear effort against Baal itself. In Judges chapter 6, verses 25 through 32, we see the story of Gideon, or Jerubbaal as he is later called. It says, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him," and I believe this is the same night that he has finally accepted that the Lord, he is God, and that he has been proven to Gideon that he is God. "The Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7-year-olds, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. Cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. Take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." So essentially, he calls him Jerubbaal because he's an enemy of Baal. And he says, I love Joash's response. He says, "Let Baal plead for himself. If his altar's been torn down, let him do it. Let him plead for himself. Let him show us that he's really there." And of course he doesn't, because he's a false god, a wooden post carved next to an altar worshipped by the hands of men. But Gideon continues on to make this fight, to bring Israel back in some way, or at least his small area of Israel, to bring them back to worshiping God. And there is, at least for a time, some of Israel has dropped it. They've dropped the worship of Baal, and of course, their altar and statue are gone, and that's all there is of Baal, so they just kind of left it alone for that time. But in Judges chapter 8, verses 32 through 35, it says, "Now Gideon the son of Joash died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abizrites. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel." Now, Baal-Berith is Baal of the Covenant. And this Strong's definition says he is the special deity of the Shechemites, because that's where this is, and that's that's all that we really see of this version of Baal. It's the only time that it's referenced, really, is this portion of Scripture. So, Gideon has led Israel for this time. He's judged Israel for this time, and he dies. And one of his sons decides that he needs to lead instead, and he kills all of the other sons of Gideon. There were 70 of them, and all but one he kills. And then uses the money from the treasury of this god of Baal-Berith to make himself the leader of this area. And when he's eventually defeated, the land has peace and serves the Lord for a time. And there's a list of many of several judges that go through and judge Israel for a time, and that Israel has peace from the worship of Baal for a time. But in Judges chapter 10, it comes back to bite him again. Verses 6 through 16, it says, "Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years, all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites and Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals.' So the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the people of Ammon, and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress.' And the children of Israel said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray.' So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel." And this then leads to Jephthah coming to save them and delivering them from their oppressors. And again, there's a very large space of time where Baal is not mentioned directly. There's a possibility that he was still being worshipped in various places, because there are statements about Israel again turning to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. But there are no direct references again until the book of Samuel, or until the time of Samuel. And Samuel brings out them out of worship to false gods once again, turns Israel to the Lord. And during his time as a judge, Israel is much more steady. They're much more ready to serve God, as he makes yearly trips around Israel in various places where he makes his circuit. And he continually keeps Israel on the right path. Now, after Samuel come the kings. And of course, they request a king from Samuel, despite the service to God. And during the times of the first few kings, the worship of Baal is not mentioned at all. Even through the ones that are known as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Baal is not mentioned. It's only when we get to Ahab that we really see it come to a head, and the worship of Baal becomes more rampant than it has ever been before. In 1 Kings chapter 16, starting in verse 29, it says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." If you've read much of the Kings and the Chronicles, you know that whenever a king was bad, whenever a king turned against God, it is said that they were like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And it says of Ahab, as though it were a trivial thing for him to follow in those steps, he married Jezebel and worshiped Baals. So Israel's in big trouble. Very big trouble. There's a temple to Baal in Samaria, the lead city of Israel. There's a king that is more evil than any of the kings that came before. And then we have Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, in verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Remember what Baal was supposed to be the god of? The god of storms. Guess what God said? No, he's not. Elijah says, there will be no rain. There will be no dew until I say so. As the Lord God says. And their worship of Baal meant nothing. Baal couldn't do a thing. Baal was a wooden stump standing in a temple erected in Samaria. And the people that followed him and worshiped him had none of the blessings that were promised by following him. In 1 Kings 18, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." 3 years. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And I bet I know why. 3 years without rain. You know, we think it's pretty bad when we don't get rain for a couple months. And yeah, sometimes it's pretty bad. They didn't have rain for 3 years. And Elijah goes and stands before Ahab and calls the prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 24, it says, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.' So all the people answered and said, 'It is well spoken.'" Pretty rich coming from Ahab to call Elijah a troubler of Israel. But that was the opinion of the Lord's prophets at the time. That was how bad Israel had got. And Elijah comes to Ahab and says, "Okay, you know what? We're going to have a showdown here. The God that's the real God will show us. And then we'll know. Then you will know that there is a Lord, there is a God. In verses 25 through 29 of 1 Kings chapter 18, it says, "Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. Call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.' So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey. Perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened.' So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention." You would think for a god of storms, a god who was depicted with lightning in his fist, that it would be very easy to start a fire. But there was no one there. The prophets bounced around and cut themselves and spent the entire day crying out, begging Baal to show himself. And there was nothing there. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. He also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Very short statement. Very short request. And it says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there." I've seen many discussions online and around different places asking how we can know that God is there. Asking how we can know that the gods of the Greeks, the Romans, or the Baals weren't the true gods. God proved himself time and time again. Prophets of Baal spent all day trying to get their God to answer them. Elijah spent all his time making it as difficult as possible to light a fire. And the Lord answered him in 2 sentences. There is power in our God. There is power in our Lord. There is power in our King. There is no power anywhere else. Now, I wish I could say that after this, Israel figured it out. I wish I could say that after this, Israel stopped worshiping the Baals completely. But that's not how it goes. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Jehu was made king, and He proclaims a feast to Baal, saying that he will serve him more than Ahab ever did. And then he kills all who attend. Now that might seem great, like he did something good, but he continued to worship the other gods. Now all of this has been happening in Israel. But Jeremiah, Hosea, and Zephaniah all prophesy against the worship of Baal in Judah. Even with all these mighty works, all the things that we've studied, all the things that we've looked at, the service to Baal kept coming back. These examples of the prophets are long after Elijah and Jehu, and yet the worship of Baal had not only continued, it transferred to Judah as well. Now, all of this kind of brings it down. We see the failings of mankind. We see the failings of men to understand that there is something beyond us, that there is an actual God. That it's not just the things that we've made or the things that we've put together that we should follow and pay attention to. And you know, if we just look at Israel and we just look at their failings, it's fairly difficult to see hope. Because no matter what was done to show them that God was God, they continued to fail and they continued to fall. They continued to worship gods that didn't exist. They continued to worship wood and stone. But I want to leave you with some encouragement. There's one reference to Baal in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, as Paul speaks to the Romans about their position and talks about the connection between Israel and the church, he says, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.' But what does the response say to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.'" The world around us is filled with people that are worshiping something. We all worship something. Whether we accept it or not, we all worship something. God put that searching in our hearts to seek him and find him. But many find something else instead. But what God's response to Elijah was is, "I still have people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I still have servants who are willing to serve me. I still have men of your nation that, despite what the king has done, despite what all these others have done, are still willing to serve the God of Israel." And Paul's response to us is, there is still that answer today. The world around us may be corrupt. The world around us may worship themselves. The world around us may worship the many, many different idols that the nation we live in has held up. They don't look like wood or stone statues shaped like a man. But they're still there as things that are meaningless in the grand scheme of things. But the Lord gives us hope because there is a remnant. There are still those who serve the Lord. There are still those who choose to belong to the God of heaven, the one who created all, The one who has the power over the storms. The one who has the power over every part of our being. There is still a remnant. And as Paul spoke of the Israelites who chose to follow God still, even once Christ had come, I think we can still look at this today and see that God has given us a plan. God has given us a way. And as long as we follow that plan and that way, what the world does is up to them. So I ask you, as Elijah did to the people of Israel, will you choose to serve the Lord? That question has been asked throughout time. Most notably, we know of Joshua saying it. But Elijah said basically the same thing to the people of Israel. He said, if God is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. If the Lord is God, and I think we can see from this morning that he is God, he is Lord, he has the power beyond any other, then I pray that you will choose to follow him. This morning, if you need the help of the church in a spiritual manner, whether that be that you wish to start your walk with Christ, he came to save you. He came to give you hope. All you have to do is answer his call and serve him. Or if you need the prayers of the church to help you in your struggles through this life, we ask you to come forward and have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing.